Thank you. Thanks, Andy. Thank you. Okay, so we've got quite a lot of passages to look at, and as if that's not difficult enough, John decided this morning to make sure there are a few questions that got answered during the talk that I hadn't particularly thought about answering, so I've had to do some thinking about them a little bit this afternoon as well. The call. When does the call come? And that's something that John's really wanted us to think about. When was Paul called? So, Galatians 1:15. Let's turn and look at a few passages. This is one that we haven't had, although the other passage up there is the one that Andy started our meditation with. Galatians 1, chapter 15, verse 15, sorry. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and the sentence continues. The idea that he was called there from birth. He was set apart by God from birth, from the time that he was born. Now, the passage in Ephesians is even more extreme in terms of trying to put a time on this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. He chose us, verse 4, this is page 1173, although the page doesn't have a number on it, but it's page 1173. For he, that's God, chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Now that touches on about 15 very difficult topics all at once, and we're not going to deal with all of those topics at once. But there is the point here that a choice seems to be made before the world was formed, long, long ago. And then, as John's pointed out, when we read Paul's story, his own testimony, his story, particularly the version that Andy's read to us in chapter 22, he seems to get a commission in a temple. When I return, verse 17, page 1119. Our reading was from page 1112 this morning, I think, and we got to it at about 1113 in the service. And I thought we must be running about a minute late because we got to page 112 at 1113. Anyway, verse 17 on page 1119. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept a testimony. Will not accept your testimony about me. And it's a bit tricky, actually. The story is told three different times of Paul's conversion. And it's hard to work out exactly what he found out about God's ideas for his life at exactly what stage. If you move on to page 1124, we read that when he was converted, chapter 26, verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. Now, if you read the other versions of the story, where Luke tells the story in chapter 9 And again, the one that Andy read to us, it appears that he sort of finds it out a little bit later on. And it's not clear to me how and what Paul knew exactly when. But we want to know when, don't we? When was it? When was it? When was the moment that you could draw a line and say, well, before this, God hadn't chosen him, and after this, God had? I suppose on the whole, my theology is pretty Protestant, but my TV watching is fairly Catholic. And this afternoon, I was watching the swimming, and there was a blanket finish, and about three people all came in, and I thought to myself, I don't know who has won this race. And of course, I waited for the banners to come up in strips along the lanes of the first place, the second place, and the third place. Because even when it's too quick for me to call, there's a computer system in there that works out, even though there was only 3/100ths of a second between the first person and the third person, it works out which order they came in. And for us, it's important to know which order they touched in. One of them gets a gold, one of them gets a silver, and one of them gets a bronze, according to when they touched the side. And sometimes I think we think that perhaps God is a little bit like the world championships, and we want to know exactly when God touched our lives. Was it a decision that was all sewn up in eternity? Was it something that happened at the moment that we tend to think of as our conversion? Is it something that continues to happen later on? Because if we read in Acts chapter 13, go back about five or six pages, we see that there's another sort of a call comes to Paul and to Barnabas. Now in the church at Antioch, this is page 1107, chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. When was Paul called? One of the reasons why we're doing this series is to try and learn what it is about Paul's experiences that apply to us as well. And the book that John has sort of put up there, I think, for people to look at and perhaps to read is a book called The Apostle, isn't it? By John Pollock. And I like John Pollock. John Pollock has introduced a lot of great Christian people to me. And he's done it by writing their life story. And I like John Pollock because he writes quite short books. The writing's quite big, and I don't think any of them are more than about 300 pages long. And he manages to collapse a lot of people's lives into quite an accessible format. And when I saw The Apostle, and I guess I read it 20, maybe 30 years ago, I can't remember, a long time ago, I don't know when the moment was before which I hadn't read it and after which I had read it, okay, but it happened some time ago, and I remember when I was sort of contemplating reading it, I was thought, but I know about Paul, I've read his story since I was a very little child, and yet it was a really nice experience to listen to somebody who's a bit of a historian and who is a biographer trying to make sense of all the different narratives and to put the story together in a sensible way. And I guess one of the reasons that we read these kind of things as Christians is to work out, well, what does it mean for me if Paul was called? Was I called from eternity past? Was I called when I was born? Was I called when I thought I made a decision to be converted, to follow Jesus? Have I been called since then? When? And of course, the academic approach to that, to questions that you don't know the answer to, are to try and persuade people that they're not very good questions, that there's a different sort of a question that you should be trying to answer. And I'm not sure that I really know the answer to the when. And as I was thinking about it,
sort of watching people exercising themselves up and down. I can watch people being energetic and losing energy quite sort of avidly as I lie on the couch and snooze all afternoon. And as I was sort of watching them, and I was thinking afterwards, I was thinking, what is it that we can say that will really help us to think about when Paul was chosen, when I was chosen? And I think probably the easiest illustration, and this won't work for everybody, and I'm sorry, I don't know illustrations that will work for everybody. If this one doesn't work, you come up and tell me afterwards, and I'll try and find another one. Like Groucho Marx said, these are my principles. If you don't like them, I got some more. And I guess if you don't like this illustration, there probably are some more illustrations somewhere else. This one comes from the cosmologists who try to understand what happened at the Big Bang. And they say, supposing that you were just a dot and you live on the surface of a balloon. So you don't know that there's an up or a down. You only know that there is moving around on this balloon. And you know that there are some other dots. You sort of wander over to them and chat to them, and you see them. And then somebody starts to blow the balloon up. And you start to realize, as the balloon gets blown bigger and bigger, that your dot friends are moving further and further away from you. You know that something's happening. The world that you live in is stretching. And the question is, where is it stretching? And there are two answers if you're the dot, because one of them is that it's happening nowhere. Because actually, where the expansion comes from is the middle of the balloon. As the balloon gets bigger and bigger, we know because we can see the balloon. We can see that it's got three dimensions. We can see that it's expanding from a point somewhere near the center. And every breath that gets pushed into it makes it a bit bigger. But if you don't know about that space because you only live on the surface, it's happening nowhere. And the other answer is that it's happening everywhere. The balloon is stretching everywhere. Every dot is being stretched away from every other dot. Every dot's actually getting bigger as well, although whether the dots know they're getting bigger or they just think it's their midlife spread or whatever, I don't know. But the dots are getting bigger too. And so you have two answers if you're the dot, and the dot says to you, yells out and says, where is this expansion coming from? And the only two answers that make sense in the dot's world are nowhere and everywhere. And I think probably, if we think about it, and as we think about how Christians have tried to manage this, when was I chosen? One of the answers has to be, well, not in our time at all. Somewhere else, in a different sort of a time, you were chosen. And I think the other answer has got to be all the time. You're called all the time. As we think about it, this idea that we are called, not that we were called, is something which is very prevalent in Scripture. I am called. You are called. And I think that perhaps that's something that we need to bear in mind as we think about this, because we realize that the call of God comes over and over again. Sometimes something does happen at birth. Sometimes people do tell a story. I think I've told the story here before. When I was born, my mom took me back out to the Middle East, and this Arab lady came up to her, and she doesn't know who the woman was, and she said, this boy will have a tent of his own, and people will come to him for his wisdom. Is that going to happen? Strange, wasn't it? And it doesn't just happen in Christian circles either. I know a guy who's a heart surgeon, a cardiac surgeon, and he was born in Sri Lanka. And somebody came up to his mother. Sri Lanka, remember, a land full of rebellion and fighting. And they said to his mum, this man's hands will be covered in blood. Strange, isn't it, the way it came true in the end? And sometimes there are those things that we look back to where somebody has said something way, way, way early on in our lives. Sometimes there's something that's come to us through our childhood, through experiences that we've done, that we've had, and we realize that God has and continues to call us. Called in a crisis. You probably can't read this. This is a hymn that people used to sing about 50 years ago. Charles H. Gabriel wrote it. And I didn't know very much about Charles H. Gabriel, and I sort of Googled around a little bit. I don't really know what his theology was. He was cremated, which is a slightly strange thing for a Christian in the first half of the 20th century to do. He was married twice. He was divorced, remarried. But he wrote. He was a prolific hymn writer. He wrote lots and lots of collections of hymns. And we've sung one of them this evening. I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That was something he wrote. And he wrote it, sometimes he wrote to order. The pastor would tell him what the sermon was going to be about, and he'd write a song for that following Sunday. And this was a song that he wrote. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light, send the light, the precious gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. And of course, that gives us a clue as to what he was thinking about when he wrote this hymn. Acts chapter 16. Verse 6, page 1111. Lots of ones tonight. I don't know what we'll do with all those ones. Chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is a fabulous passage. It's got all kinds of little interesting bits in it. It starts out with Paul and his companions, and they reach a roadblock. They don't know what to do next. And they bump along one border, and they don't get any peace about moving across that border. And they sort of move along, and it's all, look at the preposition, they, verse 7, when they, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, they passed by Mysia. During the night, Paul has a vision. Now, this obviously didn't happen very quickly. This is obviously an extended period of time that they're struggling to know what it is that God wants them to do. Then Paul has this vision, and then after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Somebody else has joined them. The they has become a we. And this is one of those sort of magical passages in Acts where it keeps flipping between they, when Luke is describing, or at least the easiest way to understand this is that Luke has been describing what's happening, and then he's joined them, and he's been part of the journey for a little while. And he says, we got ready at once, concluding that God had called who to preach? Who got called in this verse? God had called Paul. No, God had called us. It's the team of people that have been called. We have been called, says Luke, That's what we conclude from this example. And so the calling comes out of the crisis, and there will be times in our lives when we reach crises, and sometimes God calls us. I suppose in my life, in 2001, there was a bit of a crisis, and things didn't seem to be working out at work. Things were getting tricky, and I didn't know it, but the whole company was about to go down the tubes. The share price went from about 12 pounds to 19 pence and then down to 2 pence in a period of about 7 or 8 months. Just a complete collapse. I didn't know that that was going to happen, but I did know that I couldn't see any real future for me in the company. And I remember at night, one night, lying in bed with Dan, and she said, you know, it's okay if you want to move away. It's all right. And it was a bit of a risk. In the end, we doubled our mortgage. We took a 3-year fixed contract working at Brunel. And yet God opened up the way for us, one thing after another. And we managed magically to get 3 places at a school, at the same school, for 3 boys to move across here. And in many ways, I look back and I see, actually, that was, for me, it was a fantastic move. I think it was good news for the rest of the family, too. For me, certainly, being a professor is lots of fun, okay? I have to tell you, if you get a chance to do it, it is really good fun. It's one of the most privileged existences going at the moment. And I can see God's hand in that, pulling us across country and into scary times, but also into other things as well. Am I called to be here? Are you called to be here? What is the calling that God has on your life? All called, says Paul in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And as Luke tells us the story of Paul's conversion 3 times, Luke obviously thinks that this is a really important story because he tells it 3 times in Acts. Here again, Paul emphasizes not just that he has been called, verse 1, page 1128, although it doesn't have a number, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he goes into raptures about the gospel, and he sort of works his way through that. And then he says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. We are called too. And if you've never thought about it before, now would be a good time to work out what it is that you've been called for. What is it that God has in mind when he called you? And you say, no, this calling stuff is for missionaries. It's for people who are going to go somewhere. That's what Paul was, remember the Macedonian call? He had to go somewhere else. He had to leave his country, and he had to go somewhere else. That's what calling is all about. We think a lot about it when people say, I'd like to become a minister. We say, well, what's your calling? Are you called to work in this church? It's the sort of thing that we ask. When last Saturday, wasn't it? No, the Saturday before, Remco, 2 Saturdays ago, when I got my ticket for being parked outside there when they couldn't see my blue badge, and I still haven't got my money back from them yet. So, yes, that's a seminal day there. He was called, wasn't he? And he was asked, are you called? And we say, well, it's about special people. Well, that's not what Romans says. What Romans says is, yes, special people are called. There are special ministries that we're called to. There are times in our lives when we realize that we're called to the next step, whatever that next step may be. What are we called to? I'd like to turn to a passage that's been sort of on my mind this week, and I've sort of dipped in and out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. It's quite a difficult passage, and it's all mixed up with all kinds of other things, okay? So I'm diving in here, and I'm grabbing a couple of things, but I accept that we're taking this, some of this stuff out of context, but I think that what we're taking is true. And if you want to have a discussion about it afterwards, it would be a good idea to do that. Verse 17, he's been talking about whether you should change your status, like if you're married before you get become a Christian. Is it a new start? Do you sort of jettison your other partner if they're not a Christian? What do you do in those kind of situations? And that's actually something that we need to rethink about as we think about our day and age and the partnerships that people make. It's really quite difficult stuff that Paul is thinking about here. But I'm going to dodge that bit, okay? And I think I've answered enough of John's questions. I think I've at least had a go at answering them. So I'm going to dodge that one and move on to think about this. Nevertheless, says Paul, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. We can have quite a long discussion about how we broaden that, but it does talk about the fact that sometimes God calls us because of the situation that we're in. You may be the only person, the only Christian, who is reaching those people around you in the place that you're called, in the place that you're currently at. And if you think about it, it is quite simple. You're either called to leave or called to stay. I don't think there are any other options. You're either called into that situation and God has called you for a purpose, or God has called you to move on. And what these passages from Paul's life seem to indicate is that God calls us and then he calls us on. He calls us and then he calls us on. And one of the things that we need to think about is, what is it we are called to? Because you are certainly called. I am certainly called. We're all called. Now, there's a beautiful piece of recursive translation in the New International Version. It's getting late, so I was going to Google some stuff. I think it would be worthwhile. We're going to be able to. There's probably not enough time to do it, is there? No, I think people are looking pretty sleepy. Oh, you want to have a go? If you do Bible Hub, if you can Google Bible Hub Romans 1:5, this passage here that we've been looking at from Romans, Paul says we are called to call others. Verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. One of the things you're certainly called to do is to call others, to call them to faith. Here we are, here's Bible Hub. When Tyndale translated the Bible, I think it was Tyndale, it may have been Wycliffe, he said that he would put the boy that follows the plow in a better position than the theologians of his day. He said that the average person would know more about the Bible than the theologians of his day. And he gave people the Bible in their own language. If you get a chance to mess about, go and have a look at Bible Hub and type interlinear. Is the interlinear up there? You may have to Google interlinear as well. And what it does is it takes, when I was growing up, every now and again, if people thought you were ever likely to make it as a preacher, they would give you a concordance. And a concordance was about that thick, and it was just a list of words and where they occurred. But it was actually a very structured list of words. If you can type interlinear Romans 1:5, that'll bring it up in Bible Hub. Sorry, Tony. Yeah. And these days, it's all online. And all of the classification's been done online. And you don't have to know Greek, and you don't have to know Hebrew. You can actually click on these things, and it will tell you which verbs correspond to which to which bits of the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. And one of the things, when you look at Romans 1:5, you'll see that actually the word call isn't in verse 5 of 5. So that beautiful thing that we're called to call others, it's not actually there in quite that form. This is almost certainly the best way of translating it. And that's the magical bit about Christianity. I was reading something. Anyway, do look at Bible Hub. Do type interlinear. Do take a look at some of these things. It is not difficult to get your head around. And it's all three clicks away. You click on the words and they all connect up. It is a fabulous resource for anybody who wants to study their Bible. Thanks. Yes, that's it. So you can see different layers there. You can see the Greek, which most people in this room won't be able to make any head nor tail of. But it says above that, it gives you the English sort of translation, the English sounding of that word. And above that, it gives you in Strong's Concordance the reference of that. And then you click on that, and it gives you every single time that word is used in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. And it's just a fabulous resource for getting to grips with understanding your Bible. Called to call. It's not quite as elegantly there, but the truth is certainly buried in this passage. We're called to call. I remember reading something in the paper 3 or 4 months ago, and it said the church in England is only one generation away from extinction. Of course, that's true. It's always been true. It's been true from the time that Jesus said to a group of 12 men, go out and change the world. It's never been more than one generation away from extinction. And the reason it works is because each generation takes up that call to call others. And that's the reason that we still meet now, 2,000 years after Jesus was first born, after he first walked this world. It's not because we've all read it in a book somewhere. It's because somebody came and called us and said, are you going to follow? And in ones and twos, we've picked that calling up. So, two questions. First of all, what's your calling? What are you called to do? Why has Jesus called you? Secondly, what was the last call you heard, the latest call? What's the latest thing he said to you? It may change. It may be something that he wants to take you in a different direction. And I think that that's really important for us in this day and age. We tend to think calling is for other people. It's for the elders. It's for the pastors. It's for the missionaries. It's for the head of the Baptist Union. Whatever. Actually, it's for me. And for you, it's for all of us. Thanks very much indeed.